So this morning, we are turning our attentions to 2 Peter, a letter written by the closest of Jesus' disciples about 30 years after the cross and shortly before Peter's death. Peter is likely writing from the city of Rome and addressing the concerns of the Gentile believers in northern Asia Minor. It is probable that terrible persecution of the believers has begun under the reign of Nero. And over the next 5 or 6 weeks, I want you to put yourself in the place of Peter. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Think about all we know about Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He was a young man, but not young, maybe in his mid to late 20s, a little younger than Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was impulsive. He was impetuous. He made a lot of mistakes. And when Jesus died, he was destroyed. He was crushed. He was the one who denied him, and he was undone by that. He returns back to fishing, but Jesus tracks him down, and the risen Christ tells him, as Peter mentions here, yes, there will come a time when your life will be taken. You will go where you don't want to go, and people will take things that you want to hold on to, and then your life will be taken from you. But feed my sheep, love my sheep, care for my sheep. And so at that point, Peter becomes the leader of the early church. He goes to Jerusalem. He is installed as the ex officio leader of the way of the disciples. And he is now, after 30 years of ministry, realizing that time is short. He wants one last opportunity to give hope and encouragement. And as we read these verses now, I want you to know that these are the most encouraging verses of this letter. As we spend time in the remainder of chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we will recognize that there is a lot of correction that needs to take place. But Peter's heart is for the people, and he wants them to know what they know. Before he corrects them, he wants to make sure they understand. And so throughout these verses, which serve as a prologue to his teaching, last time we were talking about James, and James had a prologue. And in James's prologue, he shares, this is what I'm going to talk about, these three things. But Peter is different. Peter says, this is what we know. 4 times in these verses, he talks about knowing, knowledge. He also talks about Jesus Christ. More than probably any other passage in Scripture, these verses have Jesus' name, I think 5 times, maybe 6 times. And then he also touches upon the idea of remembering. Before there is a correction, before there is a command, let's spend a few moments thinking about what we know. And Peter helps us with that. Peter reminds us of what we should know about our spiritual life. After introductory words in verses 1 and 2, which are common in most, if not all, letters of the ancient days, where you have the author and the addressee and a word of greeting, he enters right in spiritual life, talking about what we have. God has expressed to us his divine power. And that power grants us all that we need for new life. And we can look at this and say, well, he gives us the power to be our best selves, I suppose, but that's not what I think Peter is talking about. Peter is looking at what he has seen. The power of resurrection. That through his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life. He has given us victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through this divine power, he has given us all we need for godliness. Now we may think to ourselves, this divine power is our internal spark or what we might want to accomplish in life, but I don't think that's what Peter is talking about. I think he's hearkening back to what Jesus said at those last moments. If I go, I will provide you with a comforter. And this comforter, this paraclete, this one that's been called alongside, will be the Spirit of truth and will guide you in all things. God, through his infinite power, his divine power, has indwelled us with his Holy Spirit, so that we have everything we need for life through Christ's resurrection, for godliness through the indwelling of the Spirit. But what do we do with that power? What do we do with that life? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has expressed to us his divine power. God has instilled in us his divine calling. And his calling gives us purpose to do good. He's called us by his own glory and goodness. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2:20, tells us that we are called in the midst of suffering to do good. That is what God desires for us to do. Even if it hurts, even if it is painful, even if it is the difficult thing to do, we are called to do good. And I thought about that this past week. I think about that for the last 8 months. It is not easy to wear a mask. I mean, it's easy. It's not easy when people are saying, it's inconvenient. Makes my glasses fog up. Makes my face sweat. It's not great. But it's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. We are called for the purpose of extending God's goodness. And we are called so that we have not only purpose, but permanence. Through these things, we are given his great and precious promises, so that through them we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. We are called to be heirs to the kingdom. We are called to be sharers of the divine nature, because He not only has given us His power and given us His calling, given us His promises. These promises are through His word, both living and written. And these are great promises quantitatively. They are beyond measure. And they are promises that are precious qualitatively. They are beyond price. They have no measure. They are above what we can imagine. Will we ever exhaust the promises? No. Will we ever understand the richness of these promises? No. But we can enjoy them and share in the nature of God. No longer bound by the world's corruption, no longer captive by our desires. God has given us spiritual life. And I hope that we all know that Christ has made spiritual life available to all who trust in Him as Lord and Savior. But we can't stop there. Is the goal of God's giving us life and godliness simply existing? Peter would say no. And so he goes on to say that he reminds us of what we should know about our spiritual growth. That we should make, according to verse 5, we should make every effort to add to our faith. To add to that basic understanding of who Jesus is as our Lord and Savior. To add to the very fact that we have been given life and godliness through His resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That we have promises. And how do we build on that? Well, we grow. Growth is natural. But as Peter says, it takes effort. It takes energy. The only things that grow without effort and energy is disease. Is decay. We don't want to decay. We want to grow fruitful. Spiritual growth is a process of addition, much like every other thing that grows. I was watching a morning talk show the other day, and they were talking about how as we get older and as we have friends who have children, we go to our friends' homes and we see their children after a period of time and we say, "Oh my, you've grown. Oh, look how tall you are." Because we know that as time goes on, things grow bigger. And it's not just, oh, today I'm going to invest in growing my leg. Today I'm going to invest in growing my head. Today I'm going to invest in growing my fingers. Today I'm going to put my energy into my pancreas. No, we add incrementally. If you look at a tree, the tree looks the same year after year. It has a trunk, it has leaves, it has branches, it has fruit. But every year, it gets a little wider, a little bigger, a little more fruitful. And that's what Peter is saying here. That we don't grow piecemeal. Well, I'm going to grow my trunk today. No, we grow as a whole. And so he lists here seven different things, seven qualities where we ought to be growing. And this list sort of sounds like the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5. It's slightly different. Most notably that there is the exception that joy and peace are not here. My personal thought is that the reason why joy and peace are not here is because we are given joy and peace. We don't need to develop joy and peace. And we see that in verse 2 of 1 Peter. Grace and peace, or rejoicing in peace, be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, can our joy increase? Yes. Can our peace increase? Yes, but they're somewhat absolute. Either you have joy or you don't. Either you have peace or you don't. Whereas the other seven things that are listed here, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, they are all things that we can add to. We can add elements of goodness or moral excellence, doing what is right and beneficial. Today I'm doing something good. Tomorrow I want to do two things that are good. Knowledge, the practical understanding and discernment of truth. We can grow in that. It's why we have schools, why we have books, why we have conversations, why we have Bible studies. So that we can increase our knowledge. The more knowledge we have, the more application we can make, the more wisdom we can glean. Self-control, discipline, rigor, stiffness of self, where we are able to deny ourselves. And we ought to be seeking to add to our faith incremental ways of denying self or containing self for the sake of others. Perseverance, as we talked about James over the last number of weeks, we talked about perseverance, that steadfast, long-suffering patience. Godliness, having a godly character. Thinking the way God thinks, acting the way God would act. Being directed by God's truth and life. Brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, family love, compassion, concern for one another, not just ourselves. And then finally, love, self-sacrifice, agape, where we give ourselves for the sake of Christ. What efforts are you making toward your spiritual growth? Or is just spiritual life sufficient for you? I think Peter is arguing here that if you have life, you ought to be desiring and making every effort to add to that life all these different things. How is God encouraging you to add to your faith? As Peter concludes this prologue, he has an end in mind. And Peter reminds us of what we should know about spiritual maturity. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten what he has been cleansed, that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If you do these things, it says in verse 10, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A maturing Christian is fruitful. The more we grow in Christ, the more Christ will use us, will be effective. God will be glorified. Our study and our lives will be productive, will continue to grow. And people who fail to mature will become blind, and they will, as the scriptures literally say, they will receive forgetfulness. They will lose what they have gained. A maturing Christian has vision. We see what God has done for us. And we see what God can do with us in the future. A maturing Christian is secure that God promises help for today, that you will never fall, and hope for tomorrow, that you will receive a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. And these remaining verses 12 through 15 is Peter's hope that this letter will serve as a reminder to remain faithful. He knows that they were standing firm, that they were firmly established. Verse 12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. It's never enough to simply say, oh, I'm good. I've learned enough. I've gone to Sunday school enough. I've attended Bible studies enough. I've attended prayer meetings enough. I've gone to church enough. I know. Because as he's already said, if we are not growing, we are forgetting. If we don't use it, we will lose it. And so he finishes this prologue by saying, I'm going to remind you. And even if it's my last breath, I'm going to remind you. I know that Jesus said that I am going to die. And so I'm ready. But I want to leave you with this letter so that when I'm gone, you'll still remember what I'm saying. I want to refresh your memory before it's too late. Remind you of all the things that we have through Christ. And I want to leave you with something that will be a remembrance. That when you see it, you will recognize it as a reminder that you have life, that you have growth, that you have maturity when you follow Christ. So what is your testimony to a hurting and broken world? What's the one truth that you would like others to remember long after you are gone? For Peter, it is simple, and it leads to our sermon in a sentence. remind one another that Jesus came to bring us life and growth. Making your calling and election sure by taking Peter's reminder to heart and accepting new life in Christ by grace through faith and making every effort to add to your faith the elements of Christian maturity is what we ought to be encouraging one another to recall. We ought to be remembering that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that God is calling us to make every effort to add to our faith the things that will bring about maturity, to firm up our calling, to firm up our election, and then to take the time to tell others of the great and precious promises God has made for them as well as us. Remind one another that Jesus came to bring us life and growth. Shall we pray?